Praise God. You can be seated. I was going to wait. Hallelujah. Everybody likes those words. You can be seated. Praise God. Well, I'm going to save all my scriptures towards the end, so you won't have to stand again. And I promise you. My good friend Carrie Millen, he asked me if I was preaching from the Bible tonight. I told him I would. Amen. Then I asked him if I look fat in the suit, and he said, "You always look fat." And which is true, but it, you know, I was hoping for some. I'm teasing. Actually, I'm wearing a suit because I actually have lost some weight. I haven't worn this suit in a long time. And if you say, "You know, I haven't seen you in a suit in a long time," you know, I got fat. And I'm cheap. And so when I outgrew all my suits, I just never bought another one. But now that I've lost some weight, you know, I'm so cheap, I kept those suits. And now I'm wearing them again. See? So if you know me, although I may be cheap, I do like to give to God. Felicia, do you have the flu?
No.
All right. They shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not harm them. Amen. I do want to say something about touch twice. I'll just ramble on here for a while. You know, when Jesus, when he talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you remember, the guy stood up and said, you know, "Who's my neighbor?" Wanting to challenge Jesus. And, you know, Jesus said that before that, you know, the guy said, you know, "Well, you know, the commandments of God, the greatest of these is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The other is, you know, love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Well, part of, you know, what God's been challenging me with, you know, here the first, after our fast is, and I've preached it in my class a little bit, you know, really the people that touch twice are coming. If you want to fulfill the parable, those people are our neighbors. Amen. So I'm going to be there at Touch Twice this year, and I would really hope that our whole church would be there, because this is an opportunity to what? Love your neighbor. Amen? These are people that have nothing to give us and everything to take from us. And we have everything to give, and they don't even know it. Right? We have eternal life, the possibility of healing, and the possibility, truthfully speaking, when we're doing what God intends us to do, that what I'm going to preach about are the miracles that happen when you just simply love your neighbor. Amen. So I was going to say one more thing about me being cheap, but now I'm getting melancholy because I'm feeling the presence of the Lord. But so, you know, my wife is not here. So here's a couple of things. She's got you in charge. So there, between my wife and I, if I'm preaching, and so how many people, I want to take a survey, like to listen to somebody preach for an hour? How many people can go 45 minutes? How many people can go a half hour? What, you guys want a 10-minute sermon? Some of you didn't even raise your hands. That's horrible. I promise you, I will go between 30 and 45 minutes, and Sister Knopp will take the... So what happens is when I preach, my wife, if I'm going over, I look to my wife and she's like, "Cut it." But so anyways, I'm just going to... So Ryan came over to my house the other night, and the one thing about living for God that I enjoy is just the fellowship. How many people enjoy the fellowship with brothers and sisters of the Lord? And how clean and fun, and sometimes just how hilarious it is, right? So Ryan was over, and we played this. What's the name of that game we played, Ryan? Grand Prix? Formula One? Something like that, Grand Prix? The concept of the game is you get these cars, and if you remember Monopoly, remember you could be the thimble and the... Well, in this thing, you have a choice between a stock car, a Formula One car, and a minivan. So I chose the minivan, okay? And everybody made fun of me because I was losing the race the whole time, and we were coming around the corner, and then I started winning the board game. Then I won the board game because I had a minivan. And so this year, if you ask my children, if I take them out to eat, see, there's three free softies from Wendy's, okay? And then I'd take them through the dollar menu at McDonald's. So they get a softie, and for about $3, I feed them, okay? So after I won that race, I turned to them, and they said, well, you could take the minivan through McDonald's. And I said, you guys could order off the value menu twice. And it struck everybody so funny, we started hyperventilating. Because one, it's true. And two, it was funny. So, you know, I think about that laughing it with brothers and sisters in the Lord and fellowship, there's nothing like it. You don't get it in the world. You never will get it in the world. It's a beautiful thing for us to dwell together in the house of the Lord and love one another. The title of my sermon is called Great Expectations. I think that every parent has great expectations for their children. I don't know how many people read the book Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. It's kind of like reading the Old Testament, but a little funner. But it was a good book. just teasing. How many people remember the Pip? Pip was the thing. It's a great book if you would get around to reading it. But it was about a man who achieved great things in his life, but he never got the opportunity to really do anything with his life. He was in the society at that time, being a gentleman, it was called, was a great thing, that he had proper education, proper manners, these things. And he wanted his he was the benefactor, but Pip was the guy that actually released him from the prison camp. He was in prison, and he went on to do, and he paid Pip back by being his benefactor. He hired an attorney to do it, and Pip never really knew who his benefactor was, but there were great expectations on his life. And we, similar to that, we have these great expectations for our children. I would venture to say that those expectations might just be too great sometimes, or they might just be, you know, in a roundabout way, a little bit selfish of us as parents. I would venture to say they even could be based upon our own failure as parents, things we didn't accomplish as children. Maybe we wanted to be better at a certain sport. Maybe we even wanted to be better at marriage. It was relationships. Maybe it was you wanted to be great in drama class or dance or music or business or even a passion and a hobby. So as parents, we have these things that we want our children to achieve because we want them to be happy. Or at least we think that will make them happy. But what's interesting is I would venture to say that most parents, maybe not so much in the church, that these expectations are not, for most parents, based on Christian virtues or values, Christian values as priorities. You know, you really don't hear anymore people say, you know, that, you know, telling the truth is a great virtue. I find it in business, it's people willingly lie all the time. It's sad, but it's true. I have to have everything in an email to remind people, this is what you said. And, you know, the Bible says having a good name is worth more than gold. Telling the truth is important. Being kind is very, very important. That's the thing I always tell my children, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be the one that sticks up for the person who's not being treated well. Those are the virtues and the expectations, you know, we should be putting on our children. But a lot of expectations that I see are based on being popular. And if you couldn't be popular, then maybe you really just need to be accepted. Or another word for that would be to fit in. But that's not really a virtue, and it's not really something very important. Being popular is the least, I would hope, of my kids' worries. and fitting in, although I'd like them to behave, fitting in is not what I want them to do. The Bible clearly tells us we're not supposed to fit in with the world, right? But the question about being accepted, you know, if you want to be accepted, is just how complex that concept in our society has become. Even as adults, you deal with being accepted. I hear people who are struggling, you know, with holiness, that, you know, it's hard for me to be a Christian because, you know, I'm not accepted. You know, the thing about holiness, and I'm not interested in preaching on holiness, is something that's really between you and God and really something that comes out of the Bible that you're taught or revealed. But holiness is something that when God speaks to you and has called you and has touched you so deeply, it's a response, truthfully, to being close, wanting to be close to God. That's what holiness is. It's just a response that I'm willing to sacrifice some things so that I can be really, really close to God. So you're giving up something. You may not be accepted by the world, but you really don't care because you're more interested in being accepted by God. And that's what holiness is, right? That we can touch God, we can hear God, we can feel God, because no man can see God unless he's holy. So, or woman. And so when you look at holiness, you should never look at it that it makes me different. It makes you closer to God. But when you're trying to be accepted, you know, your peers are a problem sometimes. People at school, you know, I do feel bad for kids. They really want to be accepted at school. And sometimes really willing to sacrifice holiness and things just to be accepted by someone who, truthfully speaking, you'll never think about again when you leave school. You know, that people want to be accepted at work. You know, you want to fit in at work, you know. You want to be accepted by your family. You know, certainly we'd all like to be accepted in this body of Christ, right? We want to be accepted in our church. You know, you don't want to be the outcast. You don't want to be not part of a certain group. I would hope, you know, the Bible talks about that. You know, don't say to somebody, sit here. You know, really the Bible tells us that we all are equal and we all should love one another and cast aside all those things. But it doesn't always happen. You know, some people want to be accepted by some crazy status created by some crazy people named the Kardashians or whatever their names are. You know, seriously, they have their own clothing line. And if you wear their clothing line, somehow you're accepted by somebody. You laugh, but they're popular. Why? I don't know, but they are. But I want to say this. There's a big difference between being respected and accepted. They're not the same thing. Acceptance, most of the time, I'll say this, usually entails some kind of compromise. Respect involves typically a commitment. A commitment, it might be, if you want to have some self-respect, you might have to set some values. And what do you got to do? You got to be committed to them. They're your values. And you want self-respect, stick to your values. It might be a set of skills. You know, I always respect somebody who can weld, right? Or has a skill that you don't have. I respect that. I can't do that. But they have a commitment to their skill, to their trade. If you don't have a skill, I'll tell you what, you can always outwork somebody. You can always be a hard worker. If you're like me, you're not that smart, and you're kind of lazy. Well, not lazy, but you can always work hard and be respected because you're a hard worker. You can have integrity and be respected because you don't compromise, right? You can be respected if you're, this is the one I always respect, my brother-in-law. I tell him this because he's kind and loving. And I always wish I could be more kind and loving like Ryan. Yeah, but I respect him for that because I'm not always that kind and loving like Ryan is. And I'd like to be more like that. But I respect him for that. honest. You can be respected for being honest. You respect people for being fearless. In times of danger, people that rush into danger, firefighters, policemen, maybe not so much you hear all the things and the things that people don't respect. I respect policemen because they do the things that I don't want to do. So when there's some crazy person outside my house, I call the police, right? And they have to come and deal with them. I don't deal with them. They do. But I respect them for that. You can be respected for being strong. And then you can be respected because you're a good teacher. Teachers are respected. They should be. You trust them with your children. You trust them to give them things that you can. Because you may not be that smart. You may not know how to do math. You may not know how to do geometry, trigonometry. You may not know how to do derivatives. But we respect those that teach us or teach our children these things. But to be a disciple, yeah, the word disciple comes from, you had to be a student of a teacher. Yeah, that's what the word disciple means. It comes from the word Matheteus, which is M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. It means just to be a learner. It comes from the Greek word menthano, which means to learn. So if you want to be a disciple, and I said you had to submit to somebody's teaching, but you had to make a commitment. And the disciples made a commitment to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus wasn't, he was a rabbi, not maybe a well, like Paul talked about Gamaliel, that he left Tarsus to study under Gamaliel, and that was a respected teacher of the time. Paul missed his opportunity to learn with Jesus because Paul was on another direction. And then when he got his chance, like he said, I was a disciple born out of time, meaning I should have been a disciple of Jesus, but I wasn't. I chose Gamaliel. But the word disciple really has very little, from what I can tell, or anything to do with discipline. Now, I don't want to say you don't have to be disciplined to be a Christian, but you do have to have a commitment. And discipline helps. But it's about that commitment that means more than anything. The bottom line is if you want to be respected, then you should make a commitment to following to Christ, and you should stick to it. And you'll be respected for that. You'll be respected in your office. You'll be respected in your home. You'll be respected wherever you go. But you got to stick to it. And you got to be serious about it. So the question is, but what then does God all together expect of us? And what are these great expectations? So the sermon came out, you know, I looked at this banner and I said, you know, it looked to me like, you know, like I was at the Brewers Stadium. And I said, man, this is great. We're going to have banners and we're going to have miracles. And I'm going to sit here and watch them. And that's when God started nagging me. And that's why I have this sermon. Because really, that's not how it works. You know, Roy preached after we fasted that, you know, it has to be a concern that maybe we'll just kick back. And it actually, in my way of thinking, it happened to me. I sat here and said, well, wouldn't it be great for me to sit here and watch these miracles? It'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? That we're all going to be in our place. Brother Leonard said, where he always is. Actually, he's changed seats this year. He's at a new spot, which is a good thing. I think you should change your seats every year, by the way. Make it a New Year's resolution to mix things up. It's a good idea. Some of you did that because I watched it. You're not in the same place this year. But it's not that way. You can't just sit here and expect a miracle. You can't. And that's what God was saying to me. He's like, what are you thinking? That's the line that God uses with me quite often. You know, what are you thinking? I'm like, well, I'm thinking this, but God's like, you're thinking wrong. So God started nagging me and said, you know, his concern and my concern was we're at church expecting great things. We're expecting miracles. We're expecting healings. We're going to expect deliverance. We're expecting salvation. We're expecting revelation. And we're expecting all this because we have a great pastoral staff. We have great teachers. We have great preachers. We have all these things. We're very, very blessed, you know, that God has given us these men and women for the perfecting of the saints. And we're very blessed by that. Most of you are perfect, I'll say that, except me. But that's what's going on in your life. You're being perfected. But what happens is that when it comes to God, the first thing he expects of you is when he calls you, he expects, obviously, you have to be saved, but there comes a commitment that has no compromise in it. And that's the hard part. If you come to this church and you're saved, the best thing that could have happened to you or should have happened to you is that God, you know that God called you. For me, that's the thing that always keeps me centered. It keeps me in church. It's because I know that when I was in the position that I was in the world and all the crazy things I was doing, I know for sure that the voice of God called me. Now, when God calls you, he doesn't tell you what's involved in this whole thing. He couldn't tell you that. I think if most of the disciples knew what was going to happen to them, they might not have signed up. Now, I don't regret listening to the voice of God and responding to the calling, but it does come with some issues and some things. And it comes with a lot of blessings, but it does come with some trials. But the number one thing that when you got this calling in your life is you have to make a commitment. Remember, I said you got to make a commitment to some things if you want to be respected. And you have got to make a commitment. You and I both know, I've been here since 1992. By the way, that was the last time I worked out. It was 1992. Although I have since then, I'm losing weight because I hired a trainer. I told him that. I said, I joined church in 1992, and I said, no more working out. Big mistake. But just eating. But he's like, oh, no. He's like, that wasn't a good decision. I said, I know, but God didn't stop me and say, what are you thinking with that one? So now I'm trying to get back in shape. But that commitment comes with no compromise. The calling of God, in my opinion, salvation's it was hard for Jesus to create salvation. It's not really hard for you. What I mean by that is you respond to the calling, you repent, to every man's given a measure of faith, you respond to the word of God, you believe enough to receive the Holy Ghost, you go in the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ does all the work. Now, we make a big deal about it because it is a huge deal. But it's not that hard, if you think about it. We like to make it hard, but it really isn't that hard. The hard work was Jesus on the cross, Jesus giving his life. The hard work was Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights, right? All the hard work about salvation was done. While you were out partying and you were out drinking and doing all the crazy things that I was doing, that wasn't hard work. That was stupid. But then when God called me, I started to think about my life. I started to think about the things I was doing. But that wasn't hard. It wasn't really that hard to say, you know, I'm going to quit smoking. It was bad for me anyways. You know, I'm going to quit doing drugs. It wasn't good for you anyways. I'm going to quit drinking. All this stuff's expensive. I mean, I'm cheap, remember. This stuff's expensive. I mean, cigarettes are... And when I started smoking, I don't know if I've ever said this over the pulpit, and thank God my kids are not here. In third grade, I bought cigarettes when they were 39 cents a pack. Can you believe that? It's horrible. They're like $8 a pack. Maybe more. I would never start smoking in third grade if they were that expensive. Just kidding. But they're so expensive. But it wasn't hard for you It really wasn't hard. You came into this church, and what was hard was changing your mind. That was the hard part. That was the part you all wrestled with. Don't tell me you didn't. You're like, man, I don't know if I could ever run around the church. I don't know if I could ever get up front and sing those songs. What you wrestled with was your mind and your soul. That's what made it hard. It was coming again and again, knowing that things had to be given up. That was the hard part. It wasn't physically hard, but it was emotionally hard. That's why you remember, you say, it was hard, Brother George. No, it was emotionally hard on you. And then you finally made the decision to repent. And then it was easier, right? Because what great clearing you had, right? Remember, you repented and all those things rolled away. And then it got easier because then you're like, I'm getting baptized. And then what happened? The blood of Jesus Christ came upon your life. And even again, there was greater freedom. You're like, wow, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God gave you the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then it was like dynamite. And you're like, this is incredible. And it got better. Every step of salvation got better. Amen. But it wasn't hard for you. But what the hard part is when you got to make a commitment. Because after you're saved, you have to make a commitment. And because that commitment is what's going to keep you. It's that commitment that you say, when I learn these things, when God reveals these things to my mind, I've got to believe those. I've got to change my behavior. I've got to change the way I talk. And you realize, man, maybe I'm in for a little more than I bargained for. Have you ever said that? You know, wow, I don't know. I've never been in the choir, but I'll give it a try. Right? Yeah, I was watching Sister Leonard. Where's Sister Leonard? Scott? Sister Leonard, she's such a great salesman. So, anyways, I was going to say something, Scott, but I'm not going to say it. I'll tell you later, but. Sister Leonardson, I saw her. She had somebody come in her office. She's like, you know, I was listening in. She's like, you would be great in the choir. She's like, just sing a song for me right now. And it wasn't to me, by the way. It was somebody else. And I thought, how nice of Sister Leonardson to convince somebody they could sing in the choir. You know, because once you get up here and you start singing in the choir, you get to feel some of that anointing. You get to feel some of that presence of God. Now, those people don't know what they're in for, but because there is some practices and there is some commitment, right? I think there's a commitment form now. You actually got to sign a commitment form. But you're signing up for a great opportunity to do something for God and feel the anointing of God. You don't know it when you first come into this, but you're going to do it. But it's kind of an all or nothing thing, because what you don't realize is that God is going to reach into every area and corner of your life. Now, it's going to be good for you. It's kind of like when your grandma comes over. She could check all your corners and all your cabinets. It's good for you, but you don't like it. I don't like it. Sister Beulah Lee, don't come over to my house. But she's like my spiritual grandma. But someone's going to reach in your life and look in every corner. And the other thing you don't realize, you're going to become a servant to this. Not in a bad way, but you're going to serve God, right? And you're going to end up, in the end, it's like having children. If somebody told you everything about parenting, most of you never have kids. Some of you guys are laughing because you know it's true. But if everybody told you everything about being a Christian, you probably wouldn't do it. Now, I know one thing about parenting. I love being a parent, don't you? But it's hard. It takes a commitment. So when you pick up your cross, and that's what Jesus said, we're going to read some scriptures. It's a one-way street. It's no turning around. It's just a one-way street, and there's one ending in it, and that's heaven. You don't want to turn around. You don't want to look back. But you're going to pick that cross up. You're going to make a commitment. So let's turn to Matthew 16:25. You don't have to stand either. fact, I didn't give these scriptures. I don't think I did to the overhead person, and I'm sorry. I'm going to throw some extra scriptures in. But do they have them? Okay. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Next verse. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Next verse. 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So, in verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, you take up your cross. You could read this if you want. Luke 9:23-24 says it a little different. It says that we take up our cross daily. And that's the thing that I personally, my hardest thing is thinking about that daily. Every single day, I'm supposed to pick this cross up, put it on my back, and walk with God, and take up verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, and then he loseth himself, or be cast away? For who shall be ashamed of me and of my words? For him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Then he shall come in his own glory, and his Father, and the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. So you have to take up your cross daily. Now that's a part that I don't think I really signed up for when I repented and got the Holy Ghost. I didn't think that far ahead. I really didn't think that I was going to be on a one-way street picking up my cross daily. Now, in Mark 10:28-21, go there, go back. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all to follow thee. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I don't think the disciples even understood when Jesus came along and call them what they were signing up for. I don't know that anybody really understands it. We know that God is calling us. We know that God is speaking to us. We know that we're being led there. We know that his word, his blood, his power changes us. But then the problem is, it's not just the carrying of the cross, but there's this whole next part of this calling that comes with the greatest of expectations. And that, you know, and Jesus, you know, the thing I love about God is sometimes he says things so flippantly, but there would, you know, if you read the Gospels, but there was such incredible power, but nobody really understands them till they look back and they're like, that was it. That's what he said. You know, that was the power. When Jesus said, let's turn to Matthew 4:19. Now, when I say flippantly, I don't mean that he was being funny. I mean, he says it. Jesus knows exactly what he's saying, but yet the very people hearing it don't grasp what he was saying. Matthew 4:19 says, and Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, and for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway laid their nets down and found them. Do you think they knew anything about what was really going to come? But there was a statement there, I will make you a fisher of men. Then the funny thing is, as they were 3 years with Jesus in his ministry. Then this statement, this calling became a commandment. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you want to turn there. You can go there. This is as Jesus was with them, broke bread with them, was resurrected. And here he was giving his last statement to them. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And because of this, you need to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. Now, if you want to believe this, but I believe it, Jesus, when he made these statements, he exercised absolute authority during his earthly ministry. Think about this. He raised the dead, right? He had power over death, right? He forgave sins. Only God can forgive sins. He performed miracles. And he gave revelation concerning the things of God. And he even had, I don't want to say dumb it down, but maybe that's the best way to do it, is that the things that Jesus were speaking were so incredible, he had to break them into parables. The things that God reveals to us are so incredible. You know, we look to science, and we think science is incredible. We look to the things that we're sending out satellites into and the universe is incredible. But all these things are supposed to yell and scream to the existence of God. But then when God comes on the earth and he wants to say some things that are so incredible, that are revelatory, that are life-changing, they're almost too great to understand. And so he breaks them down into parables. And that's why God gave us teachers and preachers and things so that we can take them. But my point is, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, we learn the things of God. And it's true. When you're saved, the disciples had no idea that it was coming line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God was reeling them in. And the same thing's going on in your life. God called you, he saves you, but you just don't really understand what he's really, really, really doing in your life. But every time he's calling you in, there's just something greater coming. And that was the problem with me sitting on the pew saying, I'm really going to like this, that I'm going to sit here like I'm in the Brewer Stadium. And I'm gonna sit, and God was like, what are you thinking? You have to make a commitment. If you want to be involved in this, there's going to be some effort on your part. If you want to see these miracles like the disciples did, there's going to be a little something you're going to have. You cannot sit there and just think it's going to happen. Right? So Jesus was in control of everything. He had complete control when he went up and he said this. He said, I have control over every person. I have control over every tribe. I have control over every nation. And I have control over every tongue. That's what he was saying when you read it. You know, all power. We don't believe this. I don't believe it. I'm just being honest with you. If I believed this, there would be more things I'd be doing for God. But it's true. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, in the universe. There's nothing else that controls God. We see things that control us. And they bother us. The thing in Brussels bothers us. Okay? Doesn't bother God because he's got all power and all authority in the world. Then he says, go teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And even though I got all power, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what he's saying is, trust me, I'm in control of all things. I'm in control of the world. And I'm in control of you. And because of those two things that bookend the middle section, that's why you can go and teach all nations. That's why you can baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can teach them to observe all things. Now, I'm going to end. Nobody's looked at their watch yet. Where am I at? Oh, I'm right there. What time? 35. I got 10 minutes. I'll get done with that. But if you want to expect the supernatural, then you better expect to be reaching out to the lost. Period. You said, now this is, when I asked God, when I started reading the New Testament, I said, Lord, I just want to throw everything out in my preconceived mind about the Bible. Not everything I learned about the Bible. Just that there's probably a lot of things that I've assumed that aren't true. And because maybe I've assumed these things, I just want to see the Bible in a new light. Not that I was looking for some great revelation, but I wanted it to apply to me. So in reading the Bible this year, the thing I started reading was, and I said, you know, is how much Jesus did for people that he just did good things for them. Didn't really have anything to do with anything. He just went about doing good. Nothing in return. Nothing he could get from them. But he could give them everything. And that's my point about miracles. They seem to happen when you're just going about doing good. Like Sierra Yusselman. She's just probably going about doing good. Some woman came up to her in a parking lot. I thought that was incredible. Then a second person came up. Then Brother Wayne Huntley. You know, I don't think he ever thought this whole soup bowl is never going to empty. He just said, you know what, we're going to go start this church, and we're just going to give 800 people soup. Nothing in return. We're just going to give it to them. And there it was. They just couldn't quit emptying the soup. So look at this in Luke chapter 10. It always bothered me that I was not, my personality wasn't one where I could get myself geared up. You know, I admire Ryan for being the kindest man I know in the world. But I admire other people that get really, really, really excited about the things of God. And some people can get so excited about God, they can make people do things they normally wouldn't do. And, you know, I never really felt that getting yourself psychologically hyped up about God was a good thing. I just never did. I never felt that way, that the way God spoke to me or the way Brother Grant taught. You know, although Brother Grant would occasionally say, you like your religion, a little kick in it. I'll do it for you, Brother Grant. With his boot on. I don't have the boot. Have you ever seen Brother Grant do that? Just going some old school, Brother Grant. But that's how you did. Brother Grant liked his, everybody wants their religion with a little kick in it. With a little excitement. But I want the things of God. And I always felt that the things of God are so sacred that it's like I was taking away from it if I was. Now, I can get excited and we can run around. I'm not saying you shouldn't run around the church. And I love great worship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting yourself hyped up. I don't think you need to get yourself hyped up for God. And I don't think God expects that. But when you go to Luke chapter 10, it's interesting where the Lord says, after these things, the Lord, Jesus, appointed 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he was going to come. Now my question is, who were these 70 people? It says, with the disciples. He just picked 70 people. I don't know who they are. The Bible never, there's ordinary people. But it's interesting, he said unto them, he said, you know what, I'm going to send you out because it doesn't really matter who I send to some degree, because the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute any man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating, drinking, such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from the house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before thee, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Now, if you think about that, the harvest is so great. And this is the point that I always miss. And this is what I think when we think about having a thousand soul revival. If a harvest is really great, you don't have to put forth a lot of effort to reap. If you've ever been in a strawberry field, the first time when they say the strawberry fields are open and you just run out there, you don't have to work very hard. I mean, they're just like everywhere. Same thing with apples. You ever go harvest apples? You don't have to work really, really hard. Anybody can go into a big old field with a big harvest and do it. Now, that doesn't mean just anybody who's a sinner. That's not what I'm talking about. I think we undersell ourselves on what every single person in this audience can do. Because when the harvest is ripe, you don't have to be Blake George, Roy Grant, or anybody with a license. You have to be somebody who is willing to do it. And that's where I think we undersell ourselves. I've never heard Sierra Usman preach a sermon. Never. Right? But why don't you raise your hand if you saved two people in your work? I don't know. My brother, one guy, and Sister Sierra. Now, I'm not making fun of you, but what I'm trying to say, you don't have to be in a harvest. You don't have to be the greatest Bible scholar ever. But you got to be one thing, and I'm going to get to that. So he says, let peace rest upon these homes. I believe this, that every single one of you, because I hear it all the time whenever I hear testimonies, when people say, you know, peace, I was in that brother's house, and it was so peaceful. I used to say that. Sometimes I'd stay at Tim and Kim's house when I was in college while they were away, and I used to think to myself, I don't know what it is about this house, but it's very peaceful. Was it? It was on Clubertants. It was a little bitty house. Wasn't much to it. But I do know now what I was feeling. That was the peace of God. This is the very thing that's written in this Bible. It's exactly that. You've ever been to Brother Grant's house? It's a beautiful home. But you will feel the peace of God there. If you think this is mumbo jumbo magic, it's not. There is a peace that passes understanding that rests upon each one of you. So when you go into a home and teach a Bible study, you should understand that, what did he say? Whose peace? God's peace. God's anointing. God's presence. If they won't take you, that's okay. Then take it back. But if they do take it, you let that peace rest there. And you let that peace start doing its work. Because you know what that peace does? Softens hearts. Softens minds. Soften souls. You just hang around a little bit. What did it say? Eat whatever they give you, right? You've taught some Bible studies, Brother Grant, where they feed you. Some cake sometimes, right? Some mole for our Hispanic friends. And you just eat what they give you, right? It says, am I out of the scripture there? It says, no. But you're going to teach them some word, right? You're going to love them. You're going to go to them. And that peace of God is going to soften those hearts. That presence of God. I know Brother Rossing is a hero of mine in the Bible studies he taught. He used to tell me, have some coffee. Have a piece of pie. the peace of God is there. The presence of God is there. The word of God. Now you're speaking the word, right? You're teaching the word. The word is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. Now you're teaching that word. That peace is there. And guess what? And heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, you know why you're healed? Because the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. And that's my point about miracles. If you just go into somebody's house with the word of God, and that's the power of a Bible study. If you go into a Sunday school with the right attitude and the right spirit, and the peace of God is there, these miracles, we've done the hard part. You've all committed to God. You're all here. You're regular attendees of this church. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We just have to understand that when these miracles come, they're going to come when we are reaching the lost. Every one of us. That's why everybody, every single one of us should be at Touch Twice. If we need to have that kind of commitment in our life to see these miracles. You all fasted 21 days. That was the hard part. You've all committed to serving the Lord. You've all committed. Any one of you can lay hands on the sick and see somebody healed. There were 70 people here. None of them had the Holy Ghost. They weren't disciples. Jesus just said, I'm going to just add 70 people. Because you know why I got to add 70 people? Because the harvest is truly rich. We don't ever hear about these people again. But it goes on. It says, but onto whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, go your ways out into the streets, and the same say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we wipe it off against you, notwithstanding. Be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near to you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable. Now this is where God does get a little upset. That it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and for them in the city. Woe unto thee. And he goes on in judgment. And he said, he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despiseth him that sent me. And then the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, you know what? This is why it happened. Because I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. This is going to sound like the very thing I read in Matthew 28. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, from the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good unto thy sight. All these things are delivered to me by my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son revealed him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see these things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets, kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear these things, and you hear them and have not heard them. And then this is when the smart aleck stood up, this lawyer, and stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This whole chapter is about one thing. It's about ministering to people. Because we've done the part. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We fasted 21 days. But the part here is about the neighbor. And he said, you answered right. This do, and you shall live. But this man, willing to justify himself to Jesus, he said, who is my neighbor? And that's the point. When we're at Touch Twice, those people are your neighbors. Whoever is hurting is your neighbor. And I say this again. You don't have to have a license to minister people. If you see somebody with a flat tire, go change it. And just maybe
There'll be an angel sitting next to you, and just maybe you can perform a miracle. Because that's my point. If you want miracles, you can't sit there in that chair. You can't. Because the expectations are even greater. Because when Jesus clearly said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And this is where it ends. This is where you are suckered into this thing and you can't get back out. You got a cross on your back and you're going one way. Now, I'm not saying you're running a fool's errand. And I'm not saying you made a bad decision. But this is where Jesus got him. Right after the resurrection, right after everything, he sat there and he said three times to Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And that's what God was saying to Blake George. You want miracles? You want to sit there and watch them? Then you better feed my sheep. Mr. George, you love me? You say you love me. Are you feeding my sheep? Are you at touch twice? Are you going to be out there teaching a Bible study this year? Are you going to be in Sunday school this year? Now, I'm not saying you all have to sign up. I know the whole Mark Bukowski thing, going out, that could be intimidating. I understand that. You just go out and you're knocking doors. I think it's pretty awesome. And you're more likely to see a miracle there than sitting here. Right? I'm telling you, what I've seen in some of you is the most incredible transformation I've ever seen. Because I know I won't name names, but I've seen some of you sign up for choir. And it's as if there's a new piece of God sitting on your life. I've seen some of you doing things you never did before. And I've seen myself, you know, thinking, I need more of God. I'd like to see these miracles, God. Feed my sheep. Don't lie to me, Blake, and say you love me when you're not teaching a Sunday school. Don't lie to me, Blake, and say you love me and you're not out knocking on a door. Don't lie to me, Blake. Now, you may feel just like Peter, because I did. Because it bothered Peter. Read what happened there. It really bothered Peter. His best friend, John, who wrote the book of John, remember Peter, James, and John. And I think John felt bad for Peter. I really do. I read that whole thing. And John, I think, was his one of you talk about people in church that you love, and you watch your best friend deny Christ three times. John felt bad for him. And John gives this whole description. Because you know who John was? John the Beloved, right? He even says that. I'm the one that sat on the breast of Christ. I'm the one that was there. And Peter said, hey, John, ask him the question. Who's going to betray him? John, we're friends. Get that information, right? So what he did. John's like, okay, shut up. I'll ask him. Jesus, who's going to betray you, right? That's exactly what happened. But he said, so when they had dined, it's just like God to do this. He just cuts to the chase. He says, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He say unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? And he saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. He saith to him on a third time. Now you got to remember, what's bugging Peter is when the cock crows twice, you shall deny me. So the third time God asks, you don't think he knew that? You don't think that was in his craw? You know, Lord, I disappointed you. I denied you. I did all these horrible things. You're going to ask me in front of all these people three times. You're going to just make it an example, aren't you? And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved at that point. He said unto him, and he said, okay, Lord, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You are the God of this universe. You know where the snow is hidden. You know how far the east is from the west. You know the span of the oceans. There is nothing that you don't know. I love thee, Jesus, he said. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said, here's what's going to happen, Peter. You're going to be young. You're going to gird yourself. You're going to walk about. And when you're old, somebody's going to take you around, and they're going to take you to the grocery store when you don't want to go. That's what it said. I mean, it's the amplified Blake George version. Because he's not going to want to go. People are just going to take him. But he said, you're going to live a long, long, long time. And he spake unto him, signifying by death he would glorify God. And when he spoke it, he said, all right, follow me. Then Peter turned about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said about John, Lord, what's going to happen? Which is he? Well, he said, Lord, that was the question he asked. Who's going to betray thee? Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said, if I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And that's how the rumor started saying abroad among the brethren that John the disciple would not die. And Jesus said, he shall not die, but if I will that he till I tarry I come, what is that to thee? And John said, I am the disciple which testify of these things and wrote these things. And we know that the testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which I suppose that not even the world itself could contain them all. So my point is, just like Peter, we want to see these miracles and we want to see this incredible revival. And we want to see all the healings. And like Roy said, you know, I want to have a year where we go over 300. I'd like to have a year where we blow right through 500. But it's going to take, in a harvest, that's right, it's going to take every one of us. And you're going to have to ask yourself this year, because this is the year of expectations. Right? You're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to be part of this? Or am I going to sit back with a popcorn and just wait for these miracles? And God's saying that to me. Blake, if you love me, you got to get involved. If you love me, you got to teach a Bible study. If you love me, you got to show up for Touch Twice. If you love me, you have got to do these things. No more sitting back. No more waiting. If you want that healing, you want the miracles, you want the testimony in your life that I was there at Calvary Gospel Church when the man walked out of the... You have got to feed the sheep. Period. I'm not asking you to make that decision tonight, but I'm asking you to think about it. Because you've been brought into this thing by God. And now he's set the hook. And he's putting you in the boat. And if you really want the things of God, it's the same thing. You think the disciples knew how long Jesus was just bringing them along for 3 years? And right at the end, you want that incredible life? You want those blessings on your job? You want these things? Feed my sheep. You want these miracles? Feed my sheep. Blake George, you want to take another step in your life, and you want it to be all that much greater. You want it to be all that much better. Feed my sheep. And that's what's been gnawing at my soul since this whole thing started with expectations. I think you're going to see the miracles. I think many of you are going to participate in them. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Amen. Brother Grant's going to take the mic. Hallelujah.
praise God. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Would you do that? Thank you so much, Brother George, for this excellent word tonight. There's a lot of things in this that will cause you to think about your commitment to the Lord. Are you willing to make that commitment tonight? Are you willing to make that commitment? It seems like every service God is challenging us to a deeper walk, challenging our faith, challenging our devotion, challenging our commitment. Oh, praise God. Praise God. As you stand where you are and you're thinking about the words of the Lord that came tonight and God speaking to you, if you feel that God is calling you and you're willing to make that commitment, why don't you step out and come on down to the front? Just come on down to the front and find a place to pray. We're going to all do that. That is, find a place to pray. But to step out in that commitment, it's a different thing altogether.